I'd like for you to read the next second reading with me this morning, quietly. But if you'd take your Bible or the Pew Bible. And I want to share with you something that was really important I learned in seminary. If you want to find the Psalms, you just put the Bible on the spine and open it right in the middle. And you'll open to the Psalms. Or maybe Isaiah. But just practice that a little bit, and the next time your Baptist neighbors come over, just show them how fast you can find the Psalms in your Bible. I mean, it's the fastest book you can find other than Genesis or Revelation. You've got three books you can go to immediately. Well, this is a powerful psalm, one I memorized when I was in junior high, but that was so long ago I've forgotten it since. So just absorb the words as I read it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this church has a lot of serious readers, but I wonder if any of you have read, at least recently, Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Have any of you read that to your children? You've experienced it, but you've read it too. For the rest of us, this tells a story about a young boy for whom nothing goes well that day. He's one of those that it has been said that if he didn't have bad luck, he wouldn't have any luck at all. After a terrible day at school, a horrible visit with the dentist, and a no-good stop at the shoe store, Alexander slumped in his chair at supper. There were lima beans for supper. I hate limas. There was kissing on TV. And I hate kissing. My bath water was too hot. I got soap in my eyes, and my marble went down the drain. And I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out. And I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Well, what do you do with a day like that? Giving thanks will help. When things are rotten, we give thanks. That's the response which brings our spirit alive again. Giving thanks is essential to life as is eating and breathing. The person who has lost the capacity to give thanks finds that something has died on the inside. And this 100th Psalm teaches us the power and dimension of giving thanks. For its focus is thanksgiving alone, giving thanks. The first thing we learn is that thanks is something we do. I don't know if you noticed, as we read a moment ago, almost every sentence in the 100th Psalm begins with an action verb. Make, worship, come, know, enter, give. All first four verses begin with an action verb. Thanksgiving is not something to think about. It's more than a state of mind. It's an act of hand and heart, something we do. Thanksgiving is plural. You can't really catch it all by the way the verse is stated in English, but it's more clear in Hebrew. All of you make a joyful noise. All of you worship. You all know that the Lord is God. Sounds like it was written by a Texan. You all enter the gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to Him, all of you. Thanksgiving's not a solo, it's a choir. The impulse we have to see grandmother at Thanksgiving is not just because she's a good cook, but we need to be with someone to give thanks, share our thanks. If not grandmother, we may decide to share with someone who lives down the block, who doesn't have anybody to be with on Thanksgiving. Giving thanks builds community. It connects us. The third thing we learn from Psalm 100 is that thanksgiving is centered on God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. Worship is the centering of our greatest desire, our strongest emotion toward God, the one who is our creator. As the psalm says, it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, I think. We belong to God. God has chosen us to be God's own. But more than that, God is the one who has made a promise to us, who has entered into a covenant relationship with us. The fifth verse, the last verse, points to this covenant. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's a pretty long time, forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. God will be with us always. We'll never walk away. We'll reach out to us no matter where we are or what we've done. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament teacher, has called Psalm 100 an act of sanity. It's an alternative to the insanity that the world rushes toward in increasing velocity. Inhumaneness is developed as a scientific enterprise, Brueggemann writes. Greed is celebrated as economic advance. Power runs unbridled in its destructiveness. The only way to pull back from that insanity is to turn our attention to the Lord, the center of life, to remember and find that our lives belong to God and not to ourselves. One implication of the reality of God as the focus of our giving thanks is that that giving thanks does not depend upon our circumstances, abundance, or scarcity, nor on the good strokes we're getting from other people or anything else. It just is a part of the way we live. There are times when I've made a concerted effort to wake up in the morning, in that time between sleep and wakefulness, and when I go to sleep at night, in that time before wakefulness and sleep, that I try to make my first and last thought a prayer of thanksgiving. Nothing very profound, of course, simply thanking God for a warm bed, for a new day, for a roof that protects me from the rain, for friends. I try as much as I can, no matter what the circumstances of the day have been, and no matter what tomorrow might bring, simply to open my heart in thankfulness. You remember the story of Joni Erickson, who years ago, as a young woman, was paralyzed by a terrible diving accident. She was in the hospital for 18 months, where everything about her was tested, her physical endurance. 18 months, can you imagine? Her faith, her understanding of God. And she said, "I finally reached the point where I could once more be grateful. And then I learned how truly blessed I was." This young woman, paralyzed from the neck down, expressed the joy of her life through holding a paintbrush in her teeth and painting with her head. Thankfulness leads to joy. It moves that way. Any joy, true joy we have in our life, begins with giving thanks. That's what verses 1 and 2 of this psalm say. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. From giving thanks, joy begins to seep into our lives and permeate all of our thoughts and the deepest part of our spirit. There is a tradition concerning Thanksgiving feasts that comes from the hills of West Virginia. Near the family table, a chair is placed, an empty chair, one more chair than is needed for all the people who come together for Thanksgiving meal. It is a chair that reminds them there is always room for one more. There is one more plate, one more serving of food for the one who is not expected. This is a beautiful symbol and tradition, I think, for it reminds us that as we celebrate Thanksgiving, there should be a place next to us for one more, one who is on the outside, the one who does not have enough food, or who has no place or hope. Let us pray. Oh God, it seems that it's taking us all our life to get our head and our heart around giving thanks, to grow in our understanding of how truly to do it, and to whom to give it. To finally realize on the other side of the shadows and struggle and difficulty that giving thanks is the only way to know you, to serve you, and find joy with you. We ask your blessing as we learn from you.